following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to wrap up chapter 1 tonight. Many of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the synoptic Gospels. They saw things somewhat similarly. Most believe that Mark was the original Gospel that everyone wrote off of his writings. Many people think that Peter was basically one who dictated this writing. There are many different ways of looking at it. Most of the times when you read through the Gospels, you don't look at them in a chronological order, but the way Mark is written, chapter 1, it all seems to take place in a very short period of time. This passage we look at tonight basically takes place within a 24-hour period or less. We see this progression going through. You're kind of getting a look into the life of a day of Jesus, just being with him for one solid day, what he experienced, what he would do. And the question comes up as I looked at all of these events as they take place. Jesus has gone through his own baptism. He's gone through his own temptation. He calls his disciples. All of this is taking place very, very rapidly. That's why Mark is known as the writer of urgency. We've talked about being immediately was one of the key words that he uses. And so this next passage that we look at is no different. As it goes on, there is a healing. Demons are cast out. The people come to him on the Sabbath day. And then the following day, we see how he begins his day and continues on with one person being healed on that day. As we think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we think about the Gospel of Mark, as we think about how we can apply that to our ministry, either personally, as a church, as a denomination, as a Southern Baptist Convention, as a Louisiana Baptist Convention, we have to think, what is going to be any one thing, or what is going to be the main thing that we do that's going to make a difference in the impact of our ministry? I got six things tonight. If you'll say amen, if you'll encourage me, if you'll spur me on, we'll move on through this. I'll get you out of here hopefully on time tonight. We're going to go into overtime a little bit, but it's all going to be worth it. The Gospel. All right, let's go with it. Point number one. Why did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law? He wanted proof for Peter. He had called Peter into the ministry. Maybe Peter was a little bit skeptical about following. What am I going to do with my family? We very rarely think about the family of the apostles, but I think Jesus wanted proof for Peter. Everything's going to be all right. Even though you've decided to follow me, you're going to give me 3 years of your life. I'm going to take care of everything back home. Verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. They told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now, I'm not trying to score any points here, but I'm just going to go on the record by saying this. I love my mother-in-law. She loves me. We have a very, very good relationship. I am blessed to have the in-laws that I have. You can thank her as well, because it's some of what she had did in my teenage years, the reason I'm standing here before you today. She had an impact on my life early on. Now, I wanted to go to church because I was going to be with my girlfriend, her daughter. I also wanted to go to church because I knew she was going to take us to Mr. Gaddy's to eat pizza, a bonanza back when they had bonanza. I had my motivation for going to church, but while I was there, guess what? The gospel took effect. So she was a key element early on in my year that made a lasting impact on my life. I love my mother-in-law. Not everybody can say that. And I don't know what type of relationship Peter had with his mother-in-law. And we don't even know the name of Peter's wife. We have to say now that, you know, Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. How did that impact his life later on? We see Paul mentioning the wife of Cephas in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. So I would have to think that his wife has some type of attachment to him throughout his ministry. I'm blessed with a wife that said, no matter where you go, I'm going to be right there by your side. And so I can relate to what's going on here. You know, I don't want to see anyone, I don't want to see any of my family sick for sure. And while I'm here in Morgan City doing ministry, my mind is usually on my family. What's going on with them? Are they okay? Where are my boys at? What's going on? And so I think Jesus wanted to just do this. I think it was very, very significant. I think there was a reason for this. It was intentional for him to show Peter, hey, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to take care of things back at home. You focus on the ministry that I've given to him. So I think he wanted to give proof to Peter that he was going to take care of all of his needs. Here's the next thing we see in verses 32 through 34, that Jesus had power over those who were possessed. He didn't just cast out demons. He told them, shut up, don't say anything, don't go anywhere. You are limited to only what I allow you to do. Verse 32, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, you see how Mark is writing this chronological order. He's giving you the times of day. They're on the Sabbath day. They left the synagogue. They're in Simon Peter's house. And now at evening, when the sun had set, the Sabbath is over at 6 p.m., they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So they had heard about Jesus' ministry. They had heard about him casting out demons. They had heard about him healing Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus has made a statement with these healings and these demon-possessed people being cured or exorcised, whatever you want to call it. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Probably never before has Peter had this much traffic at his house. He's never had this much company. But now all of a sudden the whole city is coming to where Jesus is. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now there's two people in this passage tonight that Jesus says, don't say anything about what I did. One is the demons and one is the leper he heals at the end of the chapter. But the leper didn't do that. He went out and told people anyway. But these demons were at the beck and call of Jesus. They obeyed every word he said. He had that much power. He was showing the people exactly what he could do and exactly who was going to be obeying him along the way. It's very, very safe to say that no matter where Jesus went, his goal was to do good. He knew he was up against a spiritual battle every step of the way. He knew that he had been given power. He wanted to show his disciples that he had power to heal, but also power over the demons as well. Because if you'll think about it, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and that's the authority that he now gives to those who will follow him and serve him as well. And later on in these Gospels, you'll see the disciples going out, and they're doing the same thing. They're casting out demons. They're healing people. Even the Apostle Paul, even though he came at a later time, every city that he went to, he was healing people. People were laying, they just wanted to be in his shadow everywhere he went because they knew he had this healing power within him. So the next thing that we see, it goes without saying, Jesus made people his primary concern. No doubt about it. He did not turn anyone away. He let it know that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I jokingly said with my former pastor one time, I said, you know, you'd have a real easy job if it wasn't for all the people you had to deal with. He knew I was joking when I said that, but he just point blank, he said, man, he said, my job is all about people. And that's exactly what it is. A shepherd has people around him that he is taking care of. And it's easy to say that Jesus made people his primary concern. The crown jewel of God's possession. Anyone who was sick was not whole, was not able to serve. Anyone who was demonically possessed was not whole, was not in their right mind, was not able to serve him. And Jesus wanted people to experience the freedom that can only come through him. So we see the day is now concluded. The morning begins. These people are gathered around his house. He's working with them, and he wants to make sure that people are under the concept that he is concerned about them. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. There he prayed. The next thing that we see It goes hand in hand with Jesus' ministry. The disciples acknowledged that that was a source of his strength and his power. Jesus made prayer a priority. Jesus made prayer a priority. On the Sabbath day, Jesus has had an extremely busy day. We just went through everything that he did on the Sabbath day. He taught in the synagogue. He cast out demons in the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. This carried on late into the evening. He was doing kingdom work all day long on the Sabbath day. The following day, guess what? He had every reason to sleep in. And he had deserved the privilege of sleeping in, but he didn't do that. He said, this is just another day for me to serve God and make an impact for his kingdom. Sundays are busy. I get that. Sundays are busy for all of us. Monday morning rolls around. Guess what? I don't want to do this week all over again. How many of you actually wake up on morning? Maybe when you used to wake up and say, glory to God, it is Monday morning. Woo! Let's do this. No, you say, man, I don't want to do this again. Well, bless my soul. I get to start this week all over again. Monday morning, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that weekend's over with. I wasn't having fun anyway. I'm ready to get to the work week. But look at what Jesus did when he got up on the first day of the week to get his week started. I know the Jewish calendar, the Jewish week was all different from ours. But this is kind of a reset for Jesus. And he does something intentional to show the disciples where his priority was. He says, I've got to get along with my Father. What did Jesus do to recharge himself and get himself ready for the day and ready for the upcoming week? He didn't run down to the Waffle House. He didn't go to Starbucks and get a coffee. He spent time with his Heavenly Father. Now, all three synoptic gospels mention this order of praying after these events. However, it's only Mark that mentions here in verse 35 the time of day that it was. He uses the Greek word proi to emphasize that it was early before daylight, before anybody else had gotten up. The word represents the last watch of the night. There were four watches during the night from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and then from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it was sometimes in that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. time frame that Jesus got up long before everyone else. Here's the thing about prayer. When we pray, we're not asking God to be involved with our daily endeavors. We're asking God how our daily endeavors can be used to benefit his kingdom. To not pray is to not allow God to be involved in what takes place in our life, and not to let our life be used by him. So Jesus made prayer a priority in everything he did. There was one thing and one thing only that his disciples specifically asked him to teach them how to do. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We see the connection between your prayer life and your effectiveness of ministry. We see the connection between your prayer life and how you are able to handle other people. We see the connection between your prayer life and how you're able to have this authority over the demons. We see that you get up early every morning specifically for the reason to get along with your Heavenly Father, to recharge your batteries, and to prepare yourself for the day. So if Jesus made prayer a priority, shouldn't we? Because here's the next thing that you see that happens. He gets up and he starts preaching. He had a passion for preaching. That's point number five. He said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Simon Peter had came and looked for him. When they found him, they said, look, everyone's looking for you. Yet Jesus was in solitude. He had this little retreat going on. He knew he had to get alone to gather his thoughts and get alone with the Father, get his marching orders for the day. And as soon as that was over, he hit the preaching trail. He made preaching a power. He had a passion for preaching. The living word was there to deliver the word of God because he knows that the word of God will not return void. Preach the word. And the word was preaching during that time. Paul says in the book of Romans, how shall they hear if no one preaches? It wasn't just the crowds in the wilderness. It wasn't just the crowds from a boat. He went to their churches. He went to their synagogues. He went teaching, preaching. Religious folks need to hear the gospel also. Guess what? If you hear it enough, you're going to be able to regurgitate it yourself. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So these evangelists that we have these days, man, they have a heart for preaching. They have a passion for preaching. That's why I've been working with Brother Sam to get some of these evangelists in churches around here when evangelism conference rolls around in January. If you're going to pray for anything else right now that's going to benefit our area, our convention, pray for the Lord to raise up some young preachers. There's a shortage right now in our nation of men who have a passion for proclaiming the word of God. But as Jesus made prayer a priority, that turned his passion into preaching throughout the day. And everywhere he went, he said, look, saddle up, boys, let's go. We got some towns that need to hear the good news. Let's go travel to these towns that haven't heard it, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. There are several itinerant circuit preachers recorded throughout history, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. They would get on a horse and they would ride from town to town, and everywhere they could find a place, some of them would get up on an old tree stump and just start preaching the word of God. People would gather around. They wanted to hear what these people had to say. Francis Asbury was a Methodist preacher. He lived from 1745 to 1816. And they've estimated that he traveled over 300,000 miles. Man, if I were to turn in that many miles, they would tan my hide. And it's a good thing I drive a Ford, too. I don't think a Chevy could make it that many miles. But can you imagine back in those days, either on foot, by horse and buggy, riding on a horse in a saddle, with a passion to preach the word of God, 300,000 miles logged in. I don't know if that was in his lifetime in 1 year or how long that was. That's a lot of miles, though. I got 168,000 miles on my truck, so I know I haven't done that. I've had it for a long time, and I've been a bunch of places. John Wesley claims to have ridden over 250,000 miles as a circuit preacher just to proclaim the word of God. Folks, that is a burning desire in a person's heart, in a man's heart, to know that there are people in other towns that have not heard the gospel yet. And I think that's why Jesus said here, for this purpose I have come for. When you understand what your purpose in life is, it's going to create a passion in you like nothing else will. And I like this next part. We talked about compassion this morning. We see Jesus showing compassion to cleanse a leper. And he tells that leper, look, don't go out and tell anybody else that, but this leper, he just cannot help himself. He has to go and share with others. And here's the thing. When your life has been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to keep it to yourself. Point number six, the people he touched began to proclaim. Just about everyone Jesus had an impact on, either by healing, by casting out a demon, guess what? They went and told somebody else. When Jesus met the woman at the well, she went back into the town and told all the men, look, come see a man who told me everything I know about myself. Come see the Messiah. I have found him. The disciples would go and get their own brothers. We've seen the Messiah. He's here in flesh and blood. Come see what we have found. Zacchaeus, whenever he was forgiven, whenever Jesus met him, he said, look, I'm going to go repay everything that I've taken. I want to make things right. I want to let others know that my debt has been paid, and I want to pay their debt as well. But here Jesus runs into a leper. Now, this leper wasn't just hurting physically. He was socially cast out. He was hurting emotionally as well. He was hurting psychologically. And when Jesus touched this man and healed him, his entire life changed in multiple ways. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. You see how this position he is. He falls before Jesus in submission and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. No one in those days would have dared touch a leper. They wouldn't even come close to him. By law, the lepers had to proclaim whenever they're coming up to a person or a group of people, I'm unclean, unclean. In other words, don't get around me. Don't even get close to me. But Jesus did the unthinkable. And can you imagine the reaction from the crowd when Jesus reached down and made contact with this man? They all went, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do that. But Jesus was moved with compassion. This phrase here, moved with compassion, it doesn't just simply express sympathy or empathy. It literally means to have your heart go out to someone else, to have pity upon them. And this isn't the only time we see Jesus moved with compassion in the Gospel of Mark. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is moved with compassion whenever he finds out that the widow of Nain has lost her one and only son. In Mark alone, Jesus is moved with compassion on several occasions. Chapter 6, verse 34, he was moved with compassion when he saw that the people were hungry, and on that day, he fed 5,000 people. His heart went out to them because they wanted to hear what he had to say, and he didn't want them to leave, so he fed them. In Mark chapter 8, verse 2, he was moved to compassion when he fed another group of people, 4,000 people. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, he was moved with compassion by the father of this boy who had epilepsy, who was having these harmful seizures. Folks, when our Lord sees people hurting, it hurts his heart. And this leper, this person who was a social outcast, came to Jesus. He came to Christ humbly. He came to Christ believingly. He came to Christ submissively. He came to Christ expectingly. And when he did, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. Here's a man who's hurting. He has no answer for his problem. He has nowhere else to go. He has heard about what I've done for Peter's mother-in-law. He's heard what I've done for all of these other people that I've healed and cast demons out of. Now he wants to experience the same thing in his life. And here's what Jesus said to him. He stretched out his hand and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, which was by law they had to reveal to them and prove to them that they had been healed. And offer your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. He told this man not to tell, but he just could not help it. The apostles couldn't contain what they had experienced either. The religious leaders beat them, threw them in jail, and said, you can't preach Jesus anymore. And their very words are this, we can't help but to speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So what is it that makes the difference? It's compassion. It's having your priorities right. Making people your primary concern. And then proclaiming what you've experienced yourself. These three guys who wrote this book, Compassion, said this. It said, God's compassion is a compassion that reveals itself in servanthood. Folks, if we're not here to help people in some capacity, then what are we doing here? If we're not here to tell people the good news, I know a man named Jesus. He's touched my life. He's changed my life. He's changed my family. He's made me whole. He's set me free. He shed his blood for my sins. And your testimony is something that can definitely make a difference for someone else. Can you imagine the emotions of this one man, this one leper? I'd like to know how many people he told in that short period of time. It must have been a bunch. Because they came to Jesus. He couldn't come into the city anymore because the crowds would just flock around him. This one man told so many people about a man named Jesus. He cleansed me of my disease. He made me whole. He made me a new person. So much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. And they came to him from every direction. Folks, that's what sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And those are just a few things that's going to make a difference in your life and in the ministry of this church. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's been somewhat of an unusual service. I've been blessed. I've been blessed by what I've heard. I've been listening to those songs. I've been looking at the words of them. Timeless classics. They never grow old. Most of those hymns were written to proclaim the good news, to teach some theological truth. And I was glad to be a part of tonight's service. I hope your heart was blessed because I know mine was. But as we look at the Gospel of Mark, as things continue to move quickly, I think it's important to see the urgency of the situation because we live in a time right now where time is of the essence. Look, we're not getting any younger. The clock keeps ticking no matter what. It's already November 2025. This year has flown by. But I tell you what, it's time for us to be intentional about sharing with others what God has done for us and what he can do for them. I'm just going to close out with a word of prayer. As always, I'll be in the back to talk to anyone if you've got any questions, anything on your heart. If we didn't get to your song tonight, I'm sorry. We'll look at doing that again in the near future, but I think the theme was there. I think that the words spoke volumes. I think this passage that we're looking at, this one little cycle of 24 hours in the life of Jesus, getting to know his pattern, getting to know his routine, getting to know his passion and his desire, what drove him in his ministry, is so, so important as we look at this gospel letter of Mark. Father God, we come before you tonight. We just thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for these songs and the writers of these songs. I can only imagine what some of them were going through during the time that they wrote them. I know the story behind It Is Well With My Soul, and I know the story behind Amazing Grace. I know the story behind many of them. But Lord, what we read in the Gospel of Mark is by far the greatest story ever told. to see what you took time to make priorities out of, to hear the words that you spoke to actual people who were hurting on the inside and on the out, to see how the word of your power, your majesty, your ability, your cleansing power, Lord God, just to see how quickly it spread through that part of the world, and to know that it can spread that quickly here as well. Lord, we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference in this world. We want to make a difference in this community. So help us, Lord, to consider all of the things that you made a priority out of. And Lord, when we get up in the morning, as we set our priorities, as we get out into the community, Lord God, give us spiritual eyes to look at people in a way that we never have before. Lord, I know there have been people I've looked at here recently. You can see the hurt in their eyes. You can tell by their body language, Lord God. And it's just us getting into those conversations, Lord God, that's going to share a little bit of hope with someone that's going to impact their lives. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for today, Lord. It's been a good day. We're excited about what you have in store at the BCM tomorrow. I pray for those who go to bring the food, Lord God, that they would also bring a message of love and hope to those students there. Lord, we pray for Operation Christmas Child as it comes up, Lord God, as we send these boxes around the world to share the gospel with children and their families and their communities. Lord, as the singing men come here to First Baptist Church, Lord God, this area, for the first time in a long time, Lord God, we just pray that this place would be filled with people. As we join together with our voices, Lord God, to worship you and to praise you and to proclaim the gospel through music. Lord, so many things going on, but we want to make sure that we have our priorities set. And our priorities, Lord God, is to meet the needs of as many as we can in this community, both physically and spiritually. We just pray that you'll give us boldness. We pray that you'll give us courage. You'll pray that you'll give us the faith we need to take one step at a time, following you in the direction you'd have us to go. And we just ask these things in your most precious and holy name.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.